Hey, good morning. Open up your Bibles or click over on your phone to Luke chapter 2, and then also find Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Ephesians is a little bit later after that. So Luke 2 and Ephesians 2. I want to welcome you this morning to Findlay Evangelical Free Church. My name is Fritz Bielo. I actually pastor our Lighthouse Community location over on the west side of town, so I get the joy of being with you guys this morning. So thanks for being here today. And then we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online or listening online too. We're really glad that you've joined us today as well. So I was 16 years old. It was Christmas morning, and I was angry. I was upset because I had asked for just one thing that Christmas. All I wanted was a new guitar amp, right? That's it. Because the last one I had made and built from spare parts from other ones that my friends had that they didn't work anymore, or maybe parts of it didn't work, so I'd pieced it together. And I needed a new guitar amp because the band I was in, we were about to make it big. I mean, we're about to get signed. There's record. Why are you laughing? Anyways. So my family were, you know, exchanging gifts that morning. And, you know, I'm opening up gifts and a pair of socks, book, pants, no amp. I'm getting a little bit upset, right? But then I remembered there's this movie, and maybe you've seen it before. It's called A Christmas Story. And this boy, all he wanted was this Red Ryder BB gun, right, with the compass in the stock, and he wasn't getting it. And then the last Christmas present that gets pulled out is that BB gun, right? So I'm thinking, man, my family has just watched this movie for the last 24 hours on TBS, and so, like, this is what's happening. They're saving it for the last gift. And the last gift came out, and it was body spray for my sister, right? Like, not an amp. Like, I couldn't believe it. No amp. I didn't get it that morning. I was so upset. I was so angry. I was so disappointed, and I was also actually embarrassed, right? Because I told my friends, my bandmates, I'm getting this new amp. I didn't ask for anything else. I know I'm going to get it. And now what am I going to say when they call? Hey, what new amp did you get? I didn't get one. So I'm thinking about all of that morning. I'm ticked. Because I put all of my hope in getting this guitar amp, and that was going to change my life. And I was going to travel the world with my buddies, and we're going to play music, and it's going to be great. But it didn't happen. And I wonder if that's ever happened to you. I wonder if you've ever had a hope. You put your hope in something, and you got let down. I wonder if you've ever put your hope in something, and it didn't happen for whatever reason. You know, I think for all of us, whether it's big or small, sometimes, you know, we've all put our hope in something. And some of the bigger things is maybe we hoped in this job promotion, right? I'm the right person for this promotion. I'm tailor-made for this thing. And you put your hopes in it and someone else gets that job. Or maybe you found the perfect house. This is where we're going to raise our family, and our kids are going to grow up and have great memories. This is a dream house. It's everything we've ever hoped for. And somebody else outbids you for that house. Or maybe you had hoped that you were pregnant, but you weren't. And you get let down, and you're disappointed. Or maybe it's some smaller things too, right? You'd hope that that girl was going to ask you out on a date, but she didn't. Maybe you hoped you were going to get that parking space. You can see it. It's open at the front of Walmart. I'm getting it. It's mine. And then some other pagan gets in there ahead of you, right? Get disappointed. When you've been let down enough times, when you've been let down often enough, you start to become a little bit untrusting, don't you? You start to become a little gun-shy to hope. Kind of like, I don't know about this. Or use phrases, right? I don't know if that's going to happen, so don't get your, yeah, don't, you've said that before, huh? Don't get your hopes up. I don't know that it's going to happen. The reality of this is that hope is inescapable for every one of us. We all hope. We all put hope in something. We all are hoping something is going to take place. So what do you do when you're afraid to hope? What do you do when you've been let down by your hopes too many times? What do you do when you've been embarrassed by your hopes that didn't come through too often? What do you do when you've been disappointed by your hopes and you don't want to hope anymore? Well, I think you have a choice. And the choice is that you either put your hope up on a shelf, right? You just put it away and you talk about it every now and again, but you don't really use it. You don't really leverage it, right? So what you do is you just stop hoping. You stop hoping and you simply exist. And whatever life throws at you, that's what you deal with, right? Whatever happens, I guess that's what's going to happen and I'll deal with it when it comes along. And so you just don't hope. You refuse to have any dreams. You refuse to have any expectations. That's one choice. Or you can place your hope in something that's sure, in something that's not going to let you down. Put your hope in something that's not going to disappoint you. Put your hope in something that is not going to embarrass you, right? So today what I want to talk about is I want to talk about where I've put my hope in my life. And maybe where you can put your hope too. So Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today. I'm going to start in verse 25. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, but you can follow along in your Bible, whatever version you've got, or on your phone. That'll be fine. But Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, it says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So I want to talk to you for a second about Simeon. Right? Because God made a promise to Simeon, right? The promise was that before you die, you're going to get to see the Christ. Before you die, you're going to get to meet the Messiah. That's what's going to happen to you. And so some of you might be wondering, like, well, what's a Messiah? What's a Christ? I thought that was just Jesus' last name. What do you mean? What is that talking about? Well, this Christ, this Messiah, was this promised king that was going to come and bring freedom to the nation of Israel. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more later. But that's just the initial thing I want you to know about that. So this was a hope for every Jew. Every Jew wanted to see the age of the Messiah. They wanted to see the time of the Christ. They wanted to be there when that happened. They were all hoping to be a part of it. And so Simeon was filled with that same hope, right? But it wasn't hope like you and I hope, right? When you and I hope, we hope a little bit differently because we hope with a level of uncertainty because we just don't know, right? It's kind of like this. We'll say, well, I hope Dad makes it home in time for the game. But with that, we don't really know. Because maybe Dad will get held up at work and he can't make it to the game. Or maybe Dad will get stopped in traffic and he won't make it to the game. Right? So we don't really know. We hope he will, but we're not really sure. Right? I hope I get a new guitar amp for Christmas. We saw how that went. Right? Uncertainty. We don't know that's going to happen. We hope. We think so. But we're not really sure. So our hope tends to be filled with a lot of uncertainty and we're just not really sure. But Simeon's hope is different. Simeon's hope is different because his hope is not filled with uncertainty. Actually, it's the very opposite. His hope is filled with lots and lots of certainty that this is going to happen. Why? Why is his hope different than our hope? Because his hope was placed in a promise that God made to him. You will not die until you see the Christ. You're going to get to meet the Messiah before the end of your life. Right? God makes that promise to him. And so his hope is different than ours. You go, well, how? Right? It's just a promise. People make promises all the time. Well, look at, God's promises are a little bit different than yours and mine. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Right? This is talking about who God is. It says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Now, that word covenant in verse 9 can also be translated promises. Right? So if you put that word back into verse 9, you see that, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps promises." He keeps promises, right? He's faithful. He always keeps his promises. Look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says this, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" The answer to those questions are no, by the way. He's never promised and not come through on it. It's never happened. He's not like you and me. He's not a man. He doesn't lie. He's not human, right? So he doesn't change his mind like that. He always carries through on his promises. And you and I, it's like, we can't even wrap our minds around that, right? Because for you and I, it's common for people to not come through on their word. Yeah, I'll be there on time. You know who says that? The people who are never on time. You don't have to tell me you're going to be on time unless we know you're not going to be on time, right? Anybody tells you'll be on time, assume they won't, right? Because they don't have to tell you that they will be. They'll just be there. God's not like that. Some of you are laughing because you know it's true. Because you're like, oh yeah, I'll be there on time. No, I won't. I'll be there about 20 minutes late, right? Like, so God's not like that. When he makes a promise, he always follows through on it. And so for you and I, that just doesn't, we don't understand that. We don't grasp that because it seems unrealistic. We're more accustomed to being let down. We're more accustomed to being disappointed. All right, but that's not how God works. He's not like me. He's not like you. Here's like a core truth. I hope you like own this and understand this to the depth of your being. Right? When it comes to God and promises, is this, is that when God makes a promise, it's already been kept. Let me say that again. When God makes a promise, it's already been kept. As soon as he makes it, it's already done. It's already completed. You can count on it. There's no worry. There's no wonder. Is it going to happen? Is it not going to happen? When will it take place? Will it even take place? The answer is yes, because when he makes a promise, it's already been kept, which is why Simeon was filled with a different kind of hope than you and I typically have, because God made a promise to him. And he kept it because that's who he is. He always keeps his promises. And at the exact same time that God kept his promise to Simeon, he kept his promise to the world, right? Because Simeon's waiting for this hope of the consolation of Israel. And consolation means comfort, this comfort of Israel, this salvation of Israel. Because hundreds of years before Jesus was born, before God wrapped himself in flesh as the God-man Jesus, right? Before he came to earth, hundreds of years, God gave the hope that he would send a rescuer. He would send a Messiah. He would send a Christ to Israel to set them free. But not only for Israel, but actually for the whole world. See, early on, Jews were like, oh yeah, this is just for us. This is just, he's going to bring us freedom and that's it. And he's like, no, it's actually for everybody, right? And so look, when Simeon sees Jesus, look in verse 30, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And so he's very specific about that. Yes, this is for Israel. He's coming through the nation of Israel. He's born as a Jew, as a Hebrew, but he's not just for Israel. This is also for the Gentiles. You know what a Gentile is? You're a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, right? Like, so it's you. He's come for Israel and for Gentiles. So it's like, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, right? So it's like, it's everybody. It's the whole world that God is sending his rescuer to. And so it's just a reminder that God keeps his promises. And so, I don't know, maybe there's a question that you're asking. You're going, a rescuer? Salvation? What do I need to be saved from? What do I need to be rescued from? Right? I mean, my family's not perfect. You know, it's not like, you know, the Cleavers or anything like that. But my kids aren't thugs. So, I mean, we're moving in the right direction. We're not in over our head with situations and things like that. You know, we don't need to be saved. What in the world do we need to be rescued from? Well, to really appreciate and understand that, you've got to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. So if you've got that ready, go ahead and click over there or flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read through some of these verses with you together and kind of unpack, because this has everything to do with Jesus. This has everything to do with the promise that God had made. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," right? It's talking about Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is what we need rescued from, right? This is what it's talking about. We need to be rescued from sin, and we need to be rescued from death, right? Sin and death, that's why we need to be rescued. And sin, let me help you understand sin a little bit more, because sin is more than bad acts. Sin is more than evil deeds. That's kind of the manifestation of how it comes out as evil deeds and bad acts and things like that. But the core essence of sin is this. Sin is just simply independence from God. At its core, right? Independence from God. God, I will do what I want to do as opposed to what you would have me do, right? And so you begin to walk in opposition because of that. And so that's the essence of sin. I'll follow my plan. I don't need to follow your plan. This is what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Those of you guys who may be familiar with that. Adam and Eve, they're hanging out with God, and God says, hey, enjoy any fruit from any of these trees in the garden, right? There may have been hundreds, maybe thousands of fruit in this garden to enjoy from. And God has one guideline. Don't enjoy the fruit from this one tree. And he labels it and marks it very clearly. Right? Any other fruit, just not this one. And what did Adam and Eve do? I'll follow my plan as opposed to your plan. Right? God, I know what you want us to do. You've laid that out very clearly for us. But I'll do what I want to do. I think my plan, under my vision, under my authority, under my power, is better than your plan, under your vision, under your authority, under your power, right? That's the essence of sin. And then from there, sin comes into the world and radically changes everything, right? And so what happens is sin kills. It kills us. Right? Sin kills us physically. You'll hear people say, well, death, it's just a natural part of life. No, it's not. No, it's not. Death is an intruder. You were not designed to die. I was not designed to die. When we started following our own plans and our own wills, that ushered in death. It's an intruder. Right? So sin kills us physically. Sin kills us relationally. Right? Because there's an essence like, I don't know that I can trust you because I don't know what your intentions are. I don't know if they're good. I don't know if they're self-serving. I don't know if you're here to harm me. I don't know what's going on. And so we create these barriers between one another because we're not really sure that we can trust each other. That's because of sin. And then probably the most remarkable way is that sin kills us spiritually. Because when we sin, when sin came into the world, it created this offense. It created this chasm, so to say, between us and God. Because we chose what we wanted to do above what God desired for us to do. And so because we're all sinners, every one of us deserve death, and every one of us deserve to be eternally separated from God. That's actually what we deserve from our sin. We deserve to be separated from God forever, separated from the author of life, separated from the creator of the universe. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. You do. That's what we deserve, to be separated from God forever. Let's pick it up with verse 4 here. But God... Oh, that's a great way to start a verse. I'll tell you what, man, especially coming out of those first three verses. You're the worst. You're dead. You're sinful, right? You're chasing after Satan. You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There's all the bad news. But God, that's good. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. And look at when he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow, that is good news. I'll tell you what, one of the reasons we started this whole series called Grace is because we wanted to clearly showcase biblical grace. What does grace really look like? What does biblical, godly grace really look like? And I'm going to tell you right now, this is it. It's verses 4 through 7 because of verses 1 through 3, right? Here's grace. I'm going to give you a working definition of grace. Listen to this, okay? That God has provided forgiveness and life when I deserve punishment and death. That's grace. That's the grace of God. That God provided forgiveness and life when I deserve punishment and death. That's the grace of God. And you see that right here in these verses so clearly. And so did you know that Jesus... who's the Son of God, by the way. And he's not like created. He's not a created being. He's not like this first created being out of everybody. He is God. He's God in every sense of who God is, wrapped in flesh, right? So it's not like there's God and then Jesus is down here. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit in this amazing relationship that we don't fully grasp. But Jesus is God in every sense of the word that God the Father is. And so Jesus, who's the Son of God, not created, but God in the flesh, by the way, who never did one thing wrong. Did you know that? He never did one thing wrong. He never walked in independence from God. He never walked in opposition to the Father. He always walked in fellowship with him. He never did one thing wrong. And so Jesus, who's the Son of God, God himself wrapped in the flesh, who never did one thing wrong. Did you know that he died on the cross? He died on the cross and he took the punishment of death that I deserve. He took the punishment of death that you deserve. He took that upon himself. And there's this amazing moment that happens in the cross. That at the exact same time, the justice and wrath of God and punishment is poured out on sin. And at the same exact moment, the indescribable riches of his grace are unveiled in this moment. It's incredible. It's incredible. Nobody else could do what God has done in that moment. It's absolutely incredible. And so the debt for sin has been paid by Jesus. The debt that we deserve, punishment and death, has been paid by Christ. That's what these verses are talking about. Now, let's move forward to verses 8 and 9. It says this. Actually, let's do this. Let's read verses 8 and 9 out loud together, okay? So we're going to start with 4 by grace. Are you ready? Go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Whew. So because of God's grace, right, his goodness toward us who deserve punishment, right, because of his grace, we can be saved by faith through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's exactly what this is talking about. And so what I want to tell you is being saved by grace is vastly different than being saved by effort. Being saved by grace is vastly different than being saved by effort. You know what saved by effort looks like? Saved by effort is, well, I think my good works will outweigh my bad ones. I'm a better person than I am a poor person, right? And so, like, when I get to the end of life, I think my scale is going to be pretty weighty on the good side, and so God's going to let me in, right? That's being saved by efforts. Or being saved by efforts is, if I perform these religious ceremonies and duties at the right times, at the right age, done by the right person in the right building who says the right words, if I do that, then I'll be pulling the spiritual levers that God wants me to pull, and he has to give me these good spiritual goodies, right? That's being saved by effort. Or being saved by effort is like, well, I'm just going to give lots of money. I'm going to try to throw, you know, money and resources at God and things like, I'm going to build a building where people can learn about God, and I'll put my name on it, and people will know that person really helped out. And when I get to heaven, God's going to be like, good job. I really needed your money. I never could have pulled that off on my own. Because it's not like I own 1,000 cattle on a hillside and everything in the whole world, so you're in. Right? That's being saved by efforts. Or being saved by efforts is, I'll clean my act up. I'll clean my act up before I come to God. So then God knows he doesn't have to do a lot of work with me. Right? So I'll just stop cussing, just only when I am really mad. I'll drink, but just on the weekends, you know. It's not a big deal. I'll save all my sarcastic comments for my wife. You know, nobody else. Husbands, you do that, you will see Jesus, all right? It's going to happen. Whether you're ready or not. I'll tell you that right now. Doesn't work. Right, but that's being saved by effort. Being saved by grace is vastly different from that. Because grace is a gift that's freely given, which means that grace is a gift that's humbly received. Right? And so you and I deserve the emptiness of sin and death. I deserve that. I know I do. And you deserve that too. You just might not even realize it. We deserve the emptiness of sin and death. But God's grace opened up the door for us to be rescued by faith in Jesus Christ. So you might be asking the question right now, well, like, how do I come to faith in Jesus? Well, you're asking the exact same question that a group of people asked the Apostle Peter one day after he had clearly explained who Jesus was and what it meant to follow Jesus. There's this group of people that said, well, what do we do now? And this is how he responded in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It said this, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What do we know about God and when he makes promises? They've already been kept. They've already been kept. So how do you cross that line? Well, I think it looks like this. I think it's that we stop placing our hope in our own plan, right? Stop placing hope in your own plan. Stop placing hope in the fact that I've got this figured out under my own strength, under my own wisdom, under my own ability, right? Like, stop putting hope in your own plan. The Bible calls that repentance, right? Stop putting hope in independence from God, that I can figure this out on my own. Just give me a little more time. Give me a little more resources. I'll have it figured out. The Bible calls that repentance. Stop putting hope in your own plan and instead start putting hope in God's plan, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that faith, that we would put our hope in His plan instead of our own plan. And when you place your faith in Jesus, Scripture tells us that God gives us more hope. He gives us the promise of eternal life with Him. And when He makes a promise, it's already been kept. We don't have to worry about it. So we had traveled a few minutes away from our house and having Christmas there, and we're headed on our way over to Grandpa's house to do the extended family gathering, right? Great, more Christmas. So I'm angry, I'm pouting, you know, I'm not happy at all about what's going on. And so we get to Grandpa's and everybody's smiling, everybody's hugging, they're all laughing and telling stories and things like that. I'm salty, right? That's just what's going on in my own life. So, you know, we're at Grandpa's and we start exchanging gifts with one another. And I don't know what your extended, you know, family gathering's like, but you don't get the good gifts there, right? You like puzzles, frying pans. Okay, my family's not that different from yours. Okay, fair enough. All right, I got a Nerf gun. I'm 16 years old. I actually like that gift, right? That's a good idea. You're never too old to get a Nerf gun. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So, like, get people Nerf guns. They love those. But, you know, I didn't care. I'm so unhappy in this moment. My life's ruined. It just doesn't even matter. And so in our house, in our family, the last gift that's always given is the gift goes to Grandpa. And this is like the whole family has come in together and come up with this gift for Grandpa that he's going to get. And so that year, he received this really cool case with all of his World War II medals and commendations that were in there. It's actually really cool. I didn't care that day, but it's cool today to look back on it and like realize what it is. I'm just telling you, that's where I was at. I'm being honest, all right? I was not happy that day. And so he opens up his gift, and it's really cool. And so our family begins to disperse out of the family room and head into the kitchen because we're going to destroy whatever meal has been laid out. So we're on our way leaving the family room, and all of a sudden I hear my mom go, "Wait, there's one more gift back there right there." And so my grandpa walks over to me and he goes, "But there's not a name on it." And my mom goes, "I think that one's for Fritz." So I walked over there, and I opened up the gift. And inside is a Krait GT50 Stealth all-tube guitar amp. I don't know any way to describe it, but I felt like a turd. I'm serious. So I'm looking at this, and I look at my mom, and I said, I don't deserve this. Why would you still give this to me? Especially after the way that I've been acting today. I've been horrible to you. I've been horrible to our family. Why would you still give this to me? I'll never forget what she said that morning. You know what she said? She said, "Because I love you." That was it. And so you and I don't deserve God's gift of grace, especially after the way that we have been acting. The ways we have been acting towards Him, the ways we have been acting towards one another, we do not deserve His gift of grace. Do you know why He still offers it to you? Because He loves you. That's it. And so to receive His gift of grace, you just have to believe. It's where it starts. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you invite Him to transform your life. I know it sounds overly simplistic, but there's not a better way to describe it. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And we ask this question every Sunday at Lighthouse, and we're going to ask it here as well. Simply this. Ask him, say, Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? Just ask him and listen. Listen to what he has to say to you. Right, for some of you, maybe he's inviting you to begin trusting in his promise. You've never taken him at his word. You've always tried to help him out. Maybe others of you, it's beginning to understand that it's by grace. Right? Even growing in Christ is by grace. You don't earn it. It's a gift. And maybe for others of you right now, you are clearly hearing the Holy Spirit say to you that you have been living by your own effort. You've been trying to be saved by your own effort. That if I can hit a tax bracket, everything will be better. If I can get this job, everything will calm down. If I can find the right spouse to share my life with, everything will be great. If I can be good enough and clean up my act, then I'll be able to get my life together. I don't know exactly what God is saying to you through this message this morning. What I do believe is this. I believe that some of you here this morning, the Holy Spirit has very clearly spoken to you and helped you to understand that you are separated from God by sin and death. And that you don't want to live that way anymore. And you recognize that he's calling your name to walk with him in fellowship and faith and humility. And that this morning you are ready to cross the line of faith and just simply receive this free gift. Not owing anything in return, and just I'm giving you what I got, Lord, and I'm receiving what you have for me. And so this morning what I'm going to ask you to do, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, it's just a time for you and me right now. It's simply this. I'm going to make it as easy as possible. I'm going to ask you to stand up, not ask you to go anywhere. I'm not going to ask you to anything like that. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you know that God's calling your name and you want to cross the line of faith and leave sin and death and begin to walk in life and begin to walk in joy and purpose and in hope with Jesus, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And that's just simply so I can be praying for you and know who you are. That's it. I'm not going to ask anything else of you right now. And so I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, you just raise your hand up. Not going to belabor it. So one. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you've attended church your whole life. And this morning, you get it. This morning, you realize it's not about your performance. It's about God's promise. And he's already dealt with all the other stuff. And it's about walking in fellowship with him. Two. And maybe there's pride that says, I don't need anybody to help me. But man, there's joy and hope when you cross that line. And so when I say three, if that's you, you just raise your hand. Three. If you know you need to cross, I see that. Ma'am, I see that. I see that in the back. Thank you. I see that, ma'am. Wow. Yes. Yes, sir. I see that up here. Yes, ladies in the back. Yes, on the right. Sir, on the right. I see you. Wow. Yes, in the back. Amazing. Amazing. Wow. Oh, I see that, sir. That hand just came up. Wow. Praise you, God. Father in heaven, I pray for my friends who have raised their hands this morning. May you affirm to them there's nothing they need to do outside of believing that you are who you say you are. And that you have done everything you said you will do. There's nothing else they need to do except trust you and walk with you. And so I pray that they wouldn't fall into the trap of works and trying to earn themselves, that there's nothing, that literally just believing, and then you continually draw us to yourself. So I pray for these friends who have crossed the line of faith this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would raise up other believers, other disciples who would come around them and invest in them and pour in them and lead them how to know you and to trust you more fully and more completely, knowing that their hope isn't full of uncertainty, but it's full of certainty. Because when you make a promise, you've already kept that promise. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would affirm to them that they are in you and you are in them, and if they have genuinely given themselves to you, that you will never leave them and you will never forsake them, and you will be with them to the very end of age. We worship you, Jesus. We celebrate your ministry this morning, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your indescribable love you lavish on us. We ask all of these things and celebrate all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I don't know what it is, but it's like 10 or 12 people crossed the line of faith this morning. So it's like, whoa, that's awesome. That's awesome. Here's what I want to tell you. If you raised your hand, come find me after the service or one of our pastors or someone you know here and connect with them and just tell them, right? There's something amazing that happens when we share what God's doing in our life. And we just want to help you get started. That's it. You Connection Center out in the welcome area, find me. I'm just going to hang up here until you can, or Pastor Dave or Pastor Dewey, Pastor Steven, some of our elders, whoever. There's enough people here that'll help you get started, okay? So I think we're going to sing one more song. Yep. So let's do this. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one more song and let's celebrate how good and wonderful our Savior is.